Right, let's open our Bibles to Ecclesiastes, please, chapter 12. Almost through this. Sorry, chapter 11, rather. We're almost through it. Next week, or possibly after that, will be the last time. Very short chapter. Just, I think, 10 verses. Yeah, 10 verses. And I'm going to focus really on the first verse. So, Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verse 1. Cast your bread upon the waters, for you will find it after many days. Give a portion to seven and also to eight, for you know not what evil shall be upon the earth. If the clouds be full of rain, they empty themselves upon the earth. And if the tree fall toward the south or towards the north, in the place where the tree falls, there it shall be. He that observes the wind shall not sow, and he that regards the clouds shall not reap. As you know not what is the way of the spirit, nor how the bones do grow in the womb of her that is with child, even so thou knowest not the works of God who makes all. In the morning sow thy seed, and in the evening withhold not thine hand, for thou knowest not whether shall prosper either this or that, or whether they both shall be alike good. Truly the light is sweet and a pleasant thing. It is for the eyes to behold the sun. But if a man live many years and rejoice in them all, yet let him remember the days of darkness, for they shall be many. All that comes is vanity. Rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth, and walk in the ways of your heart and in the sight of your eyes. But know thou that for all these things God will bring thee into judgment. Therefore, remove sorrow from thy heart and put away evil from thy flesh, for childhood and youth are vanity. Heavenly Father, we ask you to give us understanding, each of us, in the way that we need it today, of what you're saying to us. Lord, we're all different. We all have different needs, but we thank you that your spirit is able to communicate to each of us individually as well as corporately. So, open my eyes as the psalmist said, that I might behold wondrous things out of thy law. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Thank you, Sarah. So, this is, when you start to study a passage, it's exciting, really. But when you've been at it, I mean, I know that Brian Downward, who started the AOG in Salisbury years ago, he will spend years on a book, literally, years. 150 Psalms, how many years is that? Well, it's at least three, isn't it? And, I don't know if he's taught on every book of the Bible by now, but he must have done a good chunk of it. excuse me. But we're getting towards the end of this book. And, of course, this book, as I've said before, you can't really take it at face value. A lot of things that Solomon said, he said from his natural understanding, he had a ceiling, and that ceiling was under the sun or under the heaven. He could perceive things, and I think in many ways we can be like that. If we're walking in the spirit, we can see things in a different dimension. Have you ever had people say to you, "How do you know that?" And you sort of, when you've had it happen a few times, you sort of say, "Well, you know, just trust God. You know what's coming because you've said something which has touched the nerve for them, but you don't know anything about them." And that's fine. We don't need to, do we? God may, because you're a nurse who's been prescribed, sorry, has been told to give a drug to a patient, you don't have to know all that the reasons behind why the doctor's prescribed it. You just have to give it. Yeah? Is that right? Your job's to find out what diagnose what the problem is. And God is the expert diagnostician. Amen? And so sometimes all we are, it literally, is delivery boys for the kingdom. And that's good. That's fine. That's absolutely fine. We don't need to know some things that we like to sometimes, but we don't need to know because God knows and he knows how to meet people. And very often, if we got involved, we'd mess things up anyway. So he keeps us out of the loop. You know, Jesus turned around and said to Peter, "What's it got to do with you? When Peter said about, you know, coming back and will John be alive and everything else, he said, you just get on with what you've got to do. And I think that sometimes that's important. In 2000, 21 years ago, I was buying and selling on the day trading on the markets. And what I was trying to do was beat the stock market. Okay? I mean, come on, there. You know, if you knew which way the shares were going, folks, there'd be no limit, would there, to what you could earn? If we knew what the numbers were for the lottery, it wouldn't be a gamble, would it? I've never done the lottery. I don't intend to, unless the Lord gives me six numbers in the middle of the night and tells me those are the lottery numbers, and I'll go and buy a ticket and win 22 million or something and keep the £2. Is it £2 a ticket now? Oh, you shouldn't, or none of you should be able to answer that question. I think it's £2 a ticket, but let's say it's £2 a ticket. You keep the £2 and you get rid of the 22 million, right? Give it to the purposes of God. And then the next week, the Lord gives you the numbers again. I guarantee you that would ruin the lottery. That would be it. If the same person won it twice or maybe three times, that would finish it. There would be all kinds of investigations going on. It must be fixed. It must be a fraud. But God's able to give the numbers. He knows the numbers. Now, I'm not getting caught up in the lottery, but the point I'm making here is I tried to make money on the stock market about 20 years ago and I failed miserably. And I lost quite a bit of money on the scheme. Now, I looked it up today. If I had put £50,000 into Amazon shares and left them there, today they would be worth £5,974,831. £50,000 would be worth £5.974 million. That's phenomenal growth, isn't it? Really? It's actually an increase of 11,849.66% on the original investment. And I think, but in human terms, that would be very good. People like Warren Buffett. Anyone heard of Warren Buffett? Yep. Warren Buffett is Berkshire Hathaway is his company. I think he's still going. He's about 100 years old now, but he's been doing investments. He's bought, his company bought American Express or bought a massive amount of shares in American Express and in Coca-Cola. They saw, they understood where the way the markets were going. They bought into them. And other people put money into Berkshire Hathaway. They invested and they did it a great, it was hard for them at the time. They put all their money in and they waited and they waited and they waited and they waited and they waited. And all those people who did that and left it in there have retired early. Why? Because they've made a fortune on it. But they waited. And I think this is the challenge, isn't it? See, we're very impatient. We're living in an instant world where people want things to happen instantly. And I'm no different, really. I like to see things happen quickly. But Jesus, he taught about patience. And I want to just compare the investment that I could have put in Amazon with what the Word of the Kingdom of God has to say about investment. If I had planted one wheat seed in spring 2000, and I'm being fairly conservative. Jesus taught about some 30, 60, 100 fold. So let's go for the midpoint. Let's go 60, right? 60 seeds. And I replanted 50% of those 60 seeds, i.e. 30 seeds. This would be the yield since 2000. Year one, I'd have 60 seeds. I'd then replant 30 of those, and by year two, I'd have 1,800. By year three, 54,000. By year four, 1.62 million. By year five, I'd have 48.6 million. Don't forget, I only had one seed 5 years before. I'm now up to 48.6 million. By year six, 1.458 billion. The year seven, 103 billion. I'll go down a bit. By year 15, I'd have 67.8 sextillion. by today, I'd have 49.5 octillion or 49,500,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000, That's 21 years starting with one seed and only putting half of them back in the ground based on making 60 seeds from one. Bet you what, you wish you had more fields, don't you, Glenda? That's the problem, isn't it? Where do you put that 49.5 octillion seeds? And of course, what this is talking about here is the power of multiplication. It's a process. And it's the fourth dimension. We've been talking about dimensions. We've got length, breadth, and height, but we've also got time. And people now regard time as being a fourth dimension. And of course, if you talk about interest, you talk about compound interest, which is what this is, then it has the incredible power to take something very small and make it very, very big. So if I'd have invested my 50,000, then I'd have been okay from that point of view. But that would have been absolute pittance compared to what the kingdom of God teaches. And anything that's living, and especially we're talking about seed, agricultural seed here, has that capacity because it's simple. You put it in the ground, it's watered, and God gives the increase. Fortunately for me, I didn't make a fortune because I'm probably like most people, if I'm honest. I wouldn't know how to handle it. I believe more people's lives are destroyed through success than they are through failure. Success is a very dangerous thing. Our daughter went to, I've said this before, I think, went to the X Factor. I went with her to London. This is Jessica. And I was delighted when she didn't get through. And actually, I think it was a miracle she didn't get through because I heard some of the other people who did get through singing and she's got a lot better voice than them. So I think it was God's grace on her life in preventing her getting through. Plus, I went along as well and probably maybe they connected us. I don't know. But she didn't. And now she's content in what she's doing, raising children. She's involved in the ministry, in song, serving God. And I think that she realizes now that the world's success is well, first of all, there's no such thing as a free lunch. So if you make success, then they want their pound of flesh. We don't know what poverty is like really in the Western world, do we? Not really. I mean, we talk about people living, below the poverty line, but what poverty line? If you've got a Samsung Galaxy phone you've got plenty of food in your belly and you've got a roof over your head and clothes on your back and etc., you can't really compare with people in probably half of the world or more that have got nothing. They've got nothing. They live. I'll never forget when I was in Nigeria, in Lagos. It was Lagos, just driving through the streets one night, and I saw this big tire, like a tractor tire. And there was a guy sleeping with his head on one side of the tire, and then in the middle of it, he sagged, and then his feet were on the other side of the tire. That was his bed. So I don't think we're very good at understanding what real poverty is like. And yet, maybe that's not poverty compared to hurt some people. I suppose at least it's warm there. Too warm for my liking. But what we're seeing here is that a comparison here. This is the penultimate chapter of Ecclesiastes. But in the penultimate chapter of Proverbs, Solomon wrote this. Two things have I required of you, and deny me them not before I die. Interesting. Two things God asked. And this is Solomon. I mean, this is bizarre when you read what he said. Remove far from me vanity and lies. Well, that's good. And give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me, lest or in case I should become full and deny you and say, who's the Lord? Or lest I should be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain. That's pretty strange things coming from a guy who was the richest bloke on the planet. But what really he's talking about in Proverbs, in Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verse 1, is He's talking about the future. He's talking about sowing into the future. If you've got seed, you can do several things with it. You can eat it. So you could eat it raw. You know, you can, what's the term for it, where you put it into the fire to just, break the husk open and soften it up a bit. Or you can grind it and make flour from it. Or you can sow it. As soon as you do one of the first two, then it's got no capacity to do anything apart from increase your waistline. But the third one, it has the capacity to grow. I don't know if you know, but there was some seed found in the pyramids of Egypt. They were hermetically sealed. They were 4,500 years old. And they were planted, and guess what they did? They grew. Isn't that awesome? 4,500 year old seed that grew. Have you ever taken a seed and got a knife and cut it open to look what's inside? Not a lot. Not to the human eye. But within there is life. It's that capacity. And of course, what the Bible talks about when it talks about seed is it talks about the incorruptible seed of the Word of God. And we're here today because of that seed, that common seed that has got into our hearts and has grown. And it's only the seed that's got the capacity to bring life. I think mentioned there's a place up in the Arctic Circle, got the name of it, and it's a seed vault. And it's on an island, Spitsbergen. And it goes under the ground and under the permafrost. It's minus 18. It's kept at the temperature there is minus 18. And all the world's seed is kept in that place so that if there is a worldwide or a huge, you know, even a continental wide disaster and all the crops are destroyed, they can get the seed from that place and replant it and it will grow. And it will produce life. It will produce food so that we can live. Because even though the world doesn't want to give glory to God, they know that it's all about the seed. And folks, we need to know that what we stand for, namely the gospel of Jesus, is also about seed. And we can be a bit like the people I described there. We can either eat the seed. We can eat the seed, we can grind it down and dissect it in infinite detail, can't we? Just like we were doing this morning with Richard. He wanted to get into the detail, but he was missing the overall picture. Or we can sow the seed, or we can eat some and sow some. So of course we come, when we read the word, when we meditate in the word, when we come to fellowship, whether we watch good teaching, what we're doing is we're imbibing that truth, but with a purpose, and the purpose is to get that word into the hearts of other people. And I'm conscious, and I'm sure you're conscious too, that we're not having many babies these days. Have you noticed that? And I'm desperate to have babies. I want some more spiritual babies. There's something new, there's something wonderful about a new Christian. I mean, Richard, I've got my eyes on Richard, right? I really would love to see Richard saved. I think he'd be like a sponge. What do you think, Neil? And Caroline as well. Oh, Caroline saved. Amen. Neil's wife. She's a wonderful woman. She's put up with Neil for how many years? She's even forgot her anniversary, the 30th anniversary. I mean, fortunately, daughter remembered. So the point is that to see these people saved. What about you? Think about the people in your circle of influence, people you work with, people you live next door to, people you study with. We're here as the salt and the light. And we need to believe that word of salvation, that word of reconciliation, which we've been entrusted with, has the power to multiply. Now, for it to work, there's got to be a few things in place. It says, cast your bread upon the water. Now, if you think of that in human British English terms, if I took the bread that was there and went and threw it onto one of the five rivers of Salisbury, it probably wouldn't go half a mile downstream before it would have just dissolved. Would it? So I don't think it's talking about that type of bread. I think it's talking more about the seed. And actually, has anybody ever seen what happens in the Californian desert when it goes for years without any rain and then it rains? Has anyone seen the result of that within a few hours? It's awesome. It just turns into this beautiful picture of God's glory. You see all the beautiful colors and the variety, and you get these little frogs that have been buried under the ground for years. They start leaping up. But the flowers and the plants, they just come to life almost instantly. Yet they've been buried in that in that arid, deadly place, one of the hottest places on earth. They've been buried there for years. Then the water comes. The rain comes. And the rain and the sun together bring the life. Amen? What did Paul say? He said, I planted. 1 Corinthians 3:6. Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. And there is a need for both. We can't do God's bit, but we can do the first two. And that's why, folks, you know, you might not be the best person to lead someone to Jesus if you know them terribly well, but you can plant the seed in their hearts and then let God bring someone, or ask God to bring someone else in, maybe to water them. And at the point, just like with the Californian desert, the water hits them, the glory of the Lord falls upon them, bang, life comes. And they go from not understanding the truth of God's word to have it revealed to them. It's life to them. And it's something wonderful. It's not something you can make up. Salvation is an amazing thing, because one minute somebody does not understand what you're talking about, and the next minute they understand, and you know that they know what you know, even though they don't know why they know what they know, the details, but they know it. It's that knowingness. It's that our spirit bears witness that we are sons of God. When I'm with a believer, I know that they're a believer. After a while, maybe sometimes we look at people and think, they're nice. Are they a Christian? I used to do that, and every time I did it, I was wrong. And sometimes it can be the opposite way around. But when we get to know someone, we know our spirit bears witness with that spirit that they are a child of God. Amen? And that's the work of the Holy Ghost. So I think we need to cast our bread upon the waters. And maybe, folks, that means for us, you know, taking a bit of risk. I know that, you know, somebody said to me the other day, do you still preach in the streets? And I said, no, I don't, you know, this time. I mean, I spent, poor old Tony, every Tuesday and Saturday, I used to turn up at the cafe. I used to have coffee. I used to go upstairs. I used to pray, and I used to go out in the streets. And then I get the police after me and told to move on and people complaining. Then I go back to the cafe, have another coffee. And it was twice a week, wasn't it? Every week. And Tony would say, I don't agree with the way you do things, but I know what your heart is. And praise God, you know, there was that bolt hole for me. Endless Life Cafe was a bolt hole. So maybe I need to get out there on the streets. But what about yourselves? What about every one of us here? We've all got different mission fields, but we have got mission fields. You know, yours may be 40 Wilton Road. Is that where you live? Yeah. There you are. 40 Wilton Road. Yeah. Imagine it. Imagine if they all got set free in 40 Wilton Road. 44. All right, 40 and 40. But Well, I think it's time we started to really ask God to make us fruitful, don't you? Otherwise, we're just going to become an old folks club. And you know, most of you are on the way. Hallelujah. Okay. We can talk about the end times. We can talk about the state of the world and how awful it is. But I think we need to do what Paul did. When he came to Corinth, he said, "I, brethren, when I came to you, I did not come with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you." Anything. The guy was a massive intellect. But he said, "I came to you, and all I knew amongst you was Jesus and him crucified." You know, I think that's an offense to people. There's more to it. Can't you talk about anything other than Jesus' death and resurrection and so on? No. I mean, yes, of course we can talk about other things, but don't be sidetracked. Have you ever seen the film? It's a video film about with Carmen, Christian singer. It's called The Witch's Invitation. And it's good. You watch it on YouTube. Just type in "Witch's Invitation, Carmen." It's really good. It's where a witch invites Carmen to his house. It's got all of the occult paraphernalia to try and humiliate Carmen. And at one point, Carmen, the revelation comes, and he says, "This is about the state of your soul and about the state of mine." And in other words, he did. He forgot all of the stuff that was going on, and this guy was trying to intimidate him with his occult power, and he just said, "It's about the state of your soul and it's about the state of mine." And ultimately, that's what we're here to talk about, the state of our souls and the state of other people. Not from a boastful point of view, but through testimony. Your testimony and my testimony are so powerful. I had a guy phone me up this last week. When I was working on the buses, he used to be selling tickets for the Stonehenge tour. His name was Ben Bartlett, or his name is Ben Bartlett. And he was he's a child of the, I guess he's about 21, 22 now. So he's literally born at the cusp of the new millennia. And of course, he would come on the bus and we'd talk, and steam was coming out of his ears because he was brought up with all of the junk and the wrong thinking that's contrary to scripture in just about every area of life. So he would ask me questions and I'd give him answers, and he said, "You can't say that." And I said, "I just said it." And we would have these discussions, and he'd get angry with me and storm off and then come back the next day. Thank God for that. Anyway, he went up to Bristol, and he's doing a degree in film production at the moment. And we've had, during the lockdown, we probably had two or three hour discussions online. And yes, some of the times he was getting, but he's grown up a bit, and he's learned to listen and you know, negotiate more. So we've had some good discussions. But last week he contacted me, and he said, "Look, I'd like to do a documentary about you." It's a bit of deja vu here, isn't it? Flying preacher. So I said to him, "Well, what are you talking about?" He said, "Well, I want to do something about religion." He says, "What I'd like you to do is I'd like you to front it." He said, "If we can get the budget for it, would you be prepared to do it?" I said, "Yes." He said, "Would you be prepared to do something like sail around Britain again on a bus?" I said, "Yes." "I'll do anything." "If it'll get the gospel out there." Amen. But this guy used to get seething mad. And people will get seething mad with you. We won't always say things that people want to hear, but say them anyway. And if the Lord's got his hand upon their lives, they'll come back or they'll go somewhere else. I remember Brian Truman. Anyone remember Brian Truman? Yep, Brian Truman. Brian Truman his wife used to childmind our children. We were close friends, and God did miracles in their lives. And unfortunately, their marriage failed. But when it did, Brian went off the wall. He got into drugs and everything else, and he ended up living up near Swindon. And I kept in touch with him from time to time. And then I found out that he'd been on a trip on drugs, not as in going places, but tripping out on drugs, when God came to him and said to him, "What are you doing here?" And he vroom, he snapped out of it, repented, and that was it. No more drugs. But then what did he do? He found a new drug, the gospel. And he started to preach to all the people in his circle. Anyway, there was one of them who I'd met because I tried to sell him some software when I was working for the company at the time. And him and another one said, "We're really concerned about Brian. We'd like to come down and talk to you about him." And I said, "Of course." And so they came down to our house and they sat in our lounge and they were really concerned about Brian because he'd gone on some religious nutcase trip. And they were concerned about him. They weren't concerned when he was taking cocaine and things, but now they were concerned because he'd gone all religious. So I said, I let them say their bit. And I said, "That's wonderful, isn't it?" They were fuming mad. "We've wasted our time coming." I said, "No, you haven't. Listen to what Brian's telling you. He's showing you there's a way of salvation, blah, 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 blah." It didn't do the trick. But, you know, Brian planted and I watered. It's up to God now to give the increase. Amen? So, hallelujah. Just be available. Be available. You ever had a time when somebody's contacted you and they want to talk to you and you're tired? Or you've had a bit of history with that person and they wear you out. And you might give an excuse why you don't want to meet them. And then you're laying in bed. You start thinking about it. Thinking the worst imaginable thought, were they coming to get saved? My best friend, a guy called Fergie, non-believing friend, when he lived in Southampton, he phoned me up one day. He said, "John, I want to see you. And can I see you today?" And I was tired. I was genuinely tired. And I went to bed that night and I thought, what did he want to talk to me about? And then what I just said happened. Next day I saw him. I said, "What do you want to talk to me?" He said, "Oh, it doesn't matter now." He said, "It was weird yesterday. I just thought I wanted to ask Jesus into my life, but don't feel that way anymore." And that's 30 years ago, and he's never come into the kingdom. Isn't that sad? I just didn't discern the times, did I, at the time, like Issachar did. I got it wrong. So let's keep our hearts soft, but also have a hunger. Let's ask God to give us souls, folks. Let's start to pray that the Lord will use us to lead people to Jesus. You know, I'm not going to embarrass anybody here tonight, but it's pretty known, well-known fact that apparently about 1 in 10 people ever lead Jesus, Christians lead someone to Jesus. The question is, how do we actually manage to get here in the first place? It's amazing that there's so many, if so few, actually lead people to Jesus lead someone to Jesus in their life. So it's not about embarrassing people, but I do believe that we need to start to ask the Lord to make us fruitful. And what we read in this book here is, if we cast our bread upon the waters, if we sow the seeds into people's lives, then it will return. We may not see it. It may not see it in our lives. Maybe it'll be through someone else. I have to confess that the majority of times that I've led people to the Lord, I wasn't at the beginning of the chain. I was at the end of the chain. I just happened to be there at the time to get them to make that choice and say those words of commitment to Jesus. Not because I was the one who initiated it. And of course, we know about people who've prayed for their sons and their daughters for years, or their grandchildren, and then someone's come along at the right time in God's time, and they've come to faith. Amen. So that's really just a message of, it's a very, very skimpy look at Ecclesiastes. But it is, if you look at that chapter, it does talk about being almost profligate in just casting your seed forth. I was given 10,000 gospel cards by my daughters for my 60th birthday. And they say on them, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only, one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." I could give each of you a box of these if you would use them and just take them somewhere and keep one or two in your purse or in your wallet. And as the Lord gives you, or leave them on a bus if you use a bus, or leave them somewhere. Just get them out there. Put your number, or put my number on the back. It doesn't matter. I once had a phone call from Leicester. And this chap phoned me up, and he said to me, he said, I've got a card that's got your number on the back of it. I said, where are you? He said, I'm in Leicester. I've got no idea how the card got to Leicester. And then another time, I borrowed a double axle caravan from a friend of mine, and it was parked in the cattle market, which is now where Waitrose is, because I couldn't park it outside our house. There was no room. And one day, the police phoned me up, and they say, have you got a caravan? I said, well, not exactly. I've got the use of one. Why? Well, we saw a caravan being towed by a car that didn't look like the caravan and the car belonged together. So we stopped it. Unfortunately, we had to break in because we couldn't open the door and the person who was driving didn't have the keys. And we found the card inside that says, for God so loved the world. And on the back of it, it got John Home and my number. And that vehicle wasn't insured for me. So I could have ended up thousands of pounds out of pocket, except for John 3:16 with my number on the back. Amen? So it's not always for just getting the gospel across. It can save you getting into a lot of grief. What a lovely laugh. Give us another one. I met with Paul Rees this week. Do pray for Paul. You know, he's definitely a square peg in a round hole. He's a lovely guy. He belongs on Lee Park or something in Portsmouth. What he doesn't belong on is in a Methodist church in the Winterbournes. But, you know, he believes that God's called him there, but he's done his 10-year stint now, so he's really wants to know what the Lord wants. We sat in McDonald's in Amesbury. I met him out there, and I played him an audio of me snoring, which Anne recorded when we went away. And he was laughing so loud in McDonald's, I was embarrassed. Not by my snoring, but by him. But then I said something and tears started forming his eyes. God just spoke into his life. It was just one of those lovely moments, you know. But it's love. I love it when people laugh. Do laugh, folks. Laughter genuinely maketh merry like a medicine. Amen. We want to have some riotous laughter. Holy Spirit-inspired laughter in our meetings. Where you start laughing because of somebody else laughing in the Spirit. That'd be great times, wouldn't they? Okay, well, Father, we thank you for this time together now. And I pray that what we've shared this morning will make a difference in each of our lives. Father, we don't want to live like men. We want to live like we are, the children of the living God. Lord, give us that revelation of who we are, firstly. Who we really are in Christ. And open up your word to us, an understanding of your word to every one of us. So that we can really bask in the knowledge of your glorious truth. What the world's doing, Lord, doesn't matter. It's what you're doing in the world, what you're doing in and through us, that we must and we will lay hold of for your glory, and we will bear fruit in Jesus' name. Amen? Amen. God bless you. Have a cup of coffee and some good fellowship together.